Good evening. Welcome to another exciting class in the Ever-Increasing Word Training Center. Once again, I'm Dr. Walker. I'm your instructor for this class, Moving in the Gifts of Revelation and Prophecy. This evening, we're going to pick up with Chapter 6. We've been dealing with the principles for effective prophesying effectively. Either way you want to say it, the same thing. We're going to pick up with D, which talks about accountability in prophesying. Accountability in prophesying. We've got to remember, even though all can learn to prophesy, we must be accountable for prophecies that we give. So let's begin. The scripture clearly teaches us that God holds the spiritual leaders accountable for the spiritual health and well-being of their flock. The spiritual leader must bring the flock to maturity and to a new strength in the Lord. Someone must stand to be held accountable and responsible for everything that is said or that is done in the church. Somebody got to be held accountable and responsible. You remember in Numbers, I believe it is chapter number 13, God spoke to Moses, and told him to set up Aaron and his sons over the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and his sons. And God told Aaron and his sons, you are responsible for the whole priesthood. The Levites, they are being given to you and they're to minister to you as service gifts. But even though they are part of the priesthood, they are not responsible for the priesthood. That's Aaron and his sons. And when it comes to apostolic government, you know, Jesus gave these gifts. He gave some to be apostles, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the church, that's the maturing, and until, you know, we all come into the unity of the faith. We have these fivefold ministry gifts are responsible and will be held accountable for this action taking place in the church, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come into the unity of the faith, until we all grow up and become Christ. That is, that responsibility was placed upon the fivefold ministry. And they're going to be held accountable because Jesus said, I want to build my church so that hell cannot prevail against it. So in order for hell not to prevail against the church, these five graces must be in operation. And the gift that stands above them all is the apostle, because the apostle is first in rank. It is the first gift that Jesus established in the church. It is the first that God set in the church, and all of the other gifts flow from the apostle. If you want to see the church out of line, the church is commanded to continue in the doctrine of the apostle. You know, follow apostolic doctrine. What is doctrine? The established order of God. So God set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, That's the evangelist. Then we have helps and government. That's pastoral capacity. When we understand that Jesus gave the gifts and God set the gifts, it was for government. The church, according to Ephesians 2:20, is built up on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we understand that when it comes to governing the church and the church being held accountable, we must go to the five graces that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church that represent him. So now let us get back to this accountability factor when it comes to prophesying. Start with the principle before it. Someone must stand accountable and responsible for everything that is said or done in the church. Failure to observe this principle results in the errors found in many gatherings of believers. Now, when you understand that, remember I told you to read 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. It starts off with saying, you know, therefore, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning what? Spiritual gifts. Then it says, no man speaking by the Spirit calleth Jesus accursed. So now we know that in the lesson that we've been studying in moving in the gifts of revelation and prophecy, that the prophecy gift is the gateway for all of the other gifts to function. The prophecy gift, the speaking gifts. All right. Now, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and special faith. We have gifts of healing, working of miracles, and prophecy. We have diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and discerning of spirits. These are the nine manifestations or the nine gifts of the Spirit. As I pointed out in times past, that the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, this is how he functioned. This is how his ministry was so impactful and effective. Because according to St. John chapter number 3, verse number 34, it say, him who God sent, speak it, the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus fully functioned in the nine manifestation of the Holy Ghost. These gifts, gifts of the Holy Ghost, they function as the Spirit wills. These are not personal gifts that we go around reckless with. These gifts come into manifestation only as the Spirit wills. Men get in trouble when they try to function in a gift on their own. And oftentimes, especially when it comes to the prophecy gift. Now remember, we taught you that the prophecy gift is the most common of them all, because it is the gateway. And you know, immediately when people are filled with the Spirit, they prophesy. You know, and prophecy, we know, is we receive a word from God directly into our spirits and we speak it out in a known tongue. There's no need to interpret it. It's of no private interpretation. God means what he says and says what he means. And so, I want us to continue to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 so we can understand how to function properly in these gifts. Keep reading. Even the plants in the garden operate under proper oversight as they submit themselves to the touches of the gardener. He fertilizes, he prunes, and he waters the plants so that their beauty and their fruitfulness can become evident. The plants receive from and they submit to the ministry of the gardener, who is praised for the demonstrative health and beauty of those plants. Now, you in St. John 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. See, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, or my Father is the caretaker of the vine that's growing in the garden. Are you listening? The Father is the caretaker. He's responsible. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. But then in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3, it says, he that built all things is God. So Jesus understood that even though I'm building the church, I'm getting the direction from the builder of all things, who is my Father. He's the caretaker of the vine, and he's going to make sure everything comes out according to specification. Read, child. It is only those who submit to authority who are able to minister with authority. A willingness to submit our lives, talents, and gifts to spiritual leadership will provide us with proper checks and balances. Now remember, we're talking about the accountability factor. God has set spiritual leadership within the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. The Bible commands us in Acts 2:42 to continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What is the apostles' doctrine? Why do apostles teach and establish doctrine? Because doctrine is God's established order. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the scriptures teach all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is doctrine? Doctrine is apostolic doctrine, the established order of God. Everything must be done in government, decently, and in order. There can be no usurping of authority in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it said we must learn to prophesy. What does that mean? When we all come together, every time we come together, one can have a word of prophecy. But that word of prophecy must be directed according to biblical pattern and apostolic doctrine. Everybody can't prophesy all at one time. When prophecy is going forth, it must be done by two or three at the most in a church setting. And they must do it one by one. But as they're doing it one by one, before the next person can give a prophetic utterance, the first prophetic utterance must be interpreted. Then the second one is given. And that one must be interpreted. And then the third one. See, this has not been taught in the church. So that's why we have so much disarray. Are you listening? Remember, all prophecy must be what? Judged. So it is the responsibility of apostolic government to teach this and prophetic government to teach this, that when we start moving in prophecy, it must be done decently and in order. Now, if everybody present in a church, you know, we have the practice of everybody speaking in tongues. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that in a church setting, we shouldn't all speak in tongues when you have unlearned people up there. They're going to think we crazy. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I know we don't want government, but this is government in the church. Are you listening? You got to have spiritual oversight. So that's why you got to read 1 Corinthians 14 so you can understand the rules of engagement as it pertains to a prophetic utterance. You know, everybody just can't be throwing out words from what, you know, God said. All prophecy must be judged. The Bible says, despise not prophesying, but prophecy must be judged. Judged by the canon of Scripture. Are you listening? That's why we're not to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, how they function in the church. Okay, continue. Acts 20 and 28, and in Hebrews 13, 17, it gives an exhortation of the importance of spiritual oversight. Now, turn to Acts 20, 28. Read that back there for me. Somebody get it. And then Hebrews 13 and 17. Because these scriptures deal with the accountability factor. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Unto all the flock, over the which, the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Keep reading. For Paul said, for I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. That's enough. I want you to see that because I want you to see how accountable the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, those who have spiritual oversight. Now, Hebrews 13 says, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. But that is unprofitable for you. So now you have to put all these things together. Now you can see how the accountability factor is coming together. Read. I'm finished with that. Let's get back to the lesson. Even the prophets, according to 1 Corinthians 14, 29, must be willing to have their gifts and their ministries evaluated and judged by spiritual leadership. See, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Are you listening? Prophets don't get to get out of hand. That's why he said in the church, first, apostles. So what does that really tell us? That a prophet must function in conjunction with an apostle. He can't just get out here and do his own thing. Even his prophetic utterance got to have oversight. That's why we have so many false prophets, parking lot prophets, telephone prophets, why people's lives are wrecked and ruined. You know, the Lord spoke to me and say, thus say the Lord, that's your wife. And a woman married. I thank you for your enthusiasm. That word need to be judged. Are you listening? We've had men walk in the church and say, thus said the Lord, this is your, call out the person's name. And the Lord say he done healed you. Now listen, and the person die. You think about that. That causes people to become discouraged in the body of Christ. If God gonna give you an accurate name or a person's name, are you listening? Tell you their condition and tell you I've made them whole and they still die? Y'all get mad with me if you want to. I don't believe that God do that. Are you listening? In the ministry of Jesus, he healed them all. And Jesus, in his ministry, said, I only do what I see the Father do. The words that I speak come from my Father. That's prophecy. The words that I speak come from my Father. So when Jesus told a leper, be healed, he didn't just do that on his own. The Father told him to speak those words. And the results came. People get mad with me if they want. We're not getting enough results because we're saying something that God didn't tell us to say. Get mad if you want. We can't make up something to say. We have to know God said it. In the body of Christ, we're putting stuff off on people. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus healed them all. He didn't ask, well, one case in St. John, I believe it was either chapter number five, there was a man who sat in a position for a long time. Jesus walked up and said, would thou be made whole? This man went to talking about the angel that came down to stir up the water. And before he would get in the water, because the first one stepped in the water, got healed. Are you listening? But he said before he can get in the water, somebody would get in before him. He missed the whole question. Jesus said, would you be made whole? In other words, I'm the one who sent the angel. But now one greater than the angel is here. I didn't show up by accident. God sent me here to deliver you because you've been in this condition for too long. And I believe that's the kind of action coming back to the church, that we will have specific words with a specific anointing to deal with it right then and right there so people can understand when God speaks, it manifests. Amen. Y'all remember at the gate called the Beautiful Gate, that man who was paralyzed in his feet? Peter and John went to the temple and they told him, look on us, look on us, look on us. Such as we have, we give to you. They didn't do that on their own. That was the Holy Ghost giving them what to say to that man. Then the gifts of healing. Are you listening? Working of miracles kick in. Are you listening? And that man get up. Y'all listening to me? What am I saying? All that we see going on in the government of the church is these gifts working. Gifts of healing, working of miracles was so common in Jesus' ministry, there's not a volume of books to contain everything he did. How did he do it? By the Spirit. And and he was accountable unto his father. Because Jesus said, I do always the things that please my father. I can of my own self do nothing. We got to keep that kind of action here in the church. Go ahead, child. E, the principle of regulation. Now we're talking about principles of effective prophecy, principles of regulation. How is prophecy regulated in a church service? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 through 33, lies the principle of proper regulation for the vocal gifts. When understood, this principle of regulation will remove a lot of confusion and disorder from church services. The people of God will be edified and built up without quenching the prophetic flow. There are five things we need to know from these verses. Regulating the message in tongues and in interpretation. Now, we talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, prophecy, right? A divine utterance. We also said in 1 Corinthians 12 that diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues is equivalent to prophecy. Are you listening? Because we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit here. Are you listening? Now in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about he that speaks in an unknown tongue. Are you listening? Speak not unto men, but unto God. Are you listening? That's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, Lord. Yeah, you study it out. That's not talking about diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues, which are equivalent to prophecy. Those two go together. If diverse kinds of tongues come into manifestation, then interpretation of tongues is right there. Are you listening? There's no lapse. There's no praying to interpret. Are you listening? Okay, go ahead, child. Number one, to allow only two or three individuals to give a message in tongues at any given meeting, by two or at the most three, it does not mean two or three fragments of a message, but two or three persons giving a message, a prophetic message in tongues. Number two, each delivery of the message in tongues must first be interpreted before another message in tongues is given. Each message in turn must first receive interpretation. Number three, each message in tongues should receive only one interpretation. When a tongue is given, there may be many others who feel that they have what? An interpretation for the message in tongues. Those who did not get the opportunity to give the interpretation should give it out as prophecy, even if the first and the initial interpretation was not complete or clear, the giving or speaking forth of the interpretation as inspired words of prophecy will complete it. Y'all got that? Huh? When a clear word is given in prophecy, prophecy makes it what? Complete. Go ahead. Number four. If our interpretation of the message in tongues is similar to the one already given, then we should refrain from giving it out as prophecy. Number five. Now pay attention to this. If there's no one to interpret the first message in tongues, then all other fragments of the message must not be delivered. Since there's no one to what? Interpret. Now notice we said interpret. We didn't say translate. Because in giving a message in tongues, it's not like one of my daughters majored in Spanish. It's not like her who knowing, you know, English, or I should say Spanish, she knows she's speaking Spanish, know exactly what she's saying, then turn around and say, okay, this is what I mean in English. No, it's diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. In interpretations, we're interpreting what the Spirit is saying to the church, the people present. Y'all got the difference? It's not translation. Word for word. Okay, go ahead. Then the one who gave the first message in tongues should pray to God that he himself might interpret. Tongues and prophecy as a sign. Paul states, tongues and prophecy as being signs, notice this phrase, in this age. A sign points to something that is beyond itself. And it reveals a destination. These two signs are a miraculous phenomenon, pointing to a higher reality beyond themselves. By using the concept concerning signs, Paul conveys the idea that each of these two groups of people was destined for some special consequences. What is the destiny that each of these two signs signify? A, tongues as a sign of judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. The reference is made to a foreign tongue in Isaiah 28 and 11 is that of the Assyrian tongue as a result of their invasion of Judah. The message that was born or carried by the Assyrian tongue was a message of God's judgment upon, notice that phrase, persistent unbelief. If you study the Bible in Bible days, God would use nations to judge his people. Babylon, are you listening? Yeah, y'all don't read your Bible. Assyrians, he would allow them to come in. They shouldn't have been able to. But because of unbelief and disobedience, they came in. Go ahead, read. God's offer of rest and refreshing was rejected. So consequently, they had to face the judgment of God. Likewise, the New Testament tongue functions as a sign pointing to the destined judgment that comes to all unbelievers if they persist in their what? Unbelief. Every time someone speaks in tongues, rather privately or in the congregation, it is a sign that points towards the righteous judgment against all unbelief. B, prophecy as a sign of rest and refreshing. If God's people would choose to believe and become believers by heeding God's voice, they would have had rest and refreshing. So we understand that in the church in 2021, in the midst of this pandemic, we can have a refreshing and a rest based upon the prophetic flow. Are you listening? Of God's word. Go ahead. God offers these blessings of rest and refreshing through the prophetic word. Those who exercise faith will inherit them. Thus, the continual operation of the prophetic word in the church is a sign and a promise to those who believe God, progressive blessings that will be upon their lives. And this is the refreshing. With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And this is the refreshing wherewith the weary is caused to be refreshed. Are you listening? See, tongues is a sign. Are you listening? It's also a refreshing. Are you listening? When you pray in tongues, you're refreshed. When the prophetic word is given, it'll bring a refreshing to the church, to the atmosphere. Y'all know the prophetic charges up the atmosphere. Are you listening? See, a prophet, by reason of having the resident gift, are you listening? A prophet, all he needs to do is stir up himself. He doesn't need worship music. Are you listening? He doesn't need a certain atmosphere. He has that gift on the inside that he can stir up. And as he stir up that gift, he can release that prophetic word to literally change the atmosphere and change what's going on in the service. Go ahead, child. The prophetic flow is God's sign of another visitation of the times of refreshing, and that progressively God will bring his people into further rest. If all speak in tongues, will they not say that we are mad? In 1 Corinthians 14:23, Paul states an important principle for tongues and its operation within a local assembly. Paul exhorts that tongues must not be used as a means of communication. If we communicate in tongues to the people present, they will not be able to understand or respond to the people present. They will not be able to understand or respond. Thus, the minds of the people would remain unfruitful. We will need proper communication and the ability to produce corresponding faith actions. We need to find a way and medium of communication that will enable others to participate what is happening in the service. Thus, the conclusion is that tongues are not evil, nor do tongues need to be forbidden, but rather tongues should not be used as a medium of communication. Well, I look forward to seeing you next class. I'll read chapter 7 and we'll take off from there. Enjoy your evening.